I will be reading from Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle of any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish.
Thank you, Christopher, for a good job with that reading. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you today. If you've not already turned to the book of Ephesians, it would be good for you to do that as we look in connection with the scripture reading, as Christ also loved the church. I can remember a time in our society when virtually everyone recognized some value in the church. Now, they may have had some mistaken ideas about exactly what the church is, and their conception of it may have been flawed, but nevertheless, for the most part, they at least saw that the church was important. And I also remember when that began to fade in our country, because I lived through the 1960s, and the anti-establishment mentality that came to pass at that time. And we began to hear things like, Jesus, yes, the church, no. The idea that, well, I like Jesus. Jesus is just fine. You know, Jesus and I are, I think it was Crocodile Dundee that said, Jesus and I are buds. No, Jesus and you are not buds. Sorry about that, but no, that is a mistaken idea. But the idea was that, yes, I like Jesus, okay, but I don't want any of this church stuff. That's just Jesus, yes, the church, no. Well, that's very trendy, and of course today the idea is that you can have this so-called personal relationship with Jesus, and you don't have to have anything to do with the church. We live in a time now when you can't say that there are anything that is right, anything that is wrong. The only thing that's wrong is to tell somebody that they're wrong. How consistent is that? You know, that's logically inconsistent on its own. But nevertheless, the idea that, well, there's no concrete standard of right and wrong. If you want to do church, that's fine. And if you don't, that's fine too. And everybody just do whatever you like. And that sounds very broad-minded and inclusive and tolerant, and it's as unscriptural and ungodly as it can be. Folks, the church is important. And we want to talk today about the importance of the church. The word church, or churches in the plural, used at least 111 times in the New Testament. And I don't bring that out just to show that I've counted them, but I bring that out to show that God has somewhat to say in his word about the church. And yes, the church is important. And so we ought to pay heed to what God has said about the church. Let's see how important God says the church is within his word. Number one, the church is so important that God planned it from eternity. Did you realize that? Did you know that the church was in the plan of God from eternity? If you've turned to Ephesians chapter 5, just back up a page or two with me to chapter 3, if you would. And we're going to be looking there at verses 10 and 11. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that part about the eternal purpose? The eternal plan of God, what God planned and purposed to do from eternity, has to do with the church, that his wisdom might be made known through the church. Now, that isn't talking about you or me as members of the church, making known the manifold wisdom of God. There's abundant evidence that we need to be proclaiming the wisdom of God, but this is not the passage that teaches it. Did you see what he's actually saying there? That God made known his wisdom through the church to whom? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We're talking about angelic beings here. Have you ever preached to an angel? Not I. This is not talking about you or me proclaiming the word of God to those around us. We should do that, but this isn't the passage that teaches us. This is simply saying that God, by bringing the church into existence, demonstrated his wisdom to these angelic beings, these supernatural powers. Think about this with me. The scripture tells us that angels desired to look into the things that God was doing, and they didn't know. They did not know. Feature, just imagine in your mind that you are a heavenly angel and you were created by God and you were serving him all through those thousands of years that God worked from the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, all through what we call Old Testament history, all through the time of the fall when Adam and Eve sinned, and then on to the time of the flood when God cleansed the world and started over basically with eight people. And then we see them crash and burn at the Tower of Babel, and that doesn't work out well. And then Abraham comes along, and Isaac and Jacob and the Israelite people, and we see God working with them in the land of Egypt and bringing them forth through the leadership of Moses, and they are in the wilderness, and they deliver the law through Mount Sinai, and all of that, and they go through the time of the conquest with Joshua, and then the period of the judges and the kings, and God keeps working with these people. And if you're an angel and you're working, you're doing the God's bidding, and you're thinking, what could he possibly be doing with all these rebellious, stubborn people? What is he bringing to pass? And finally, we see Jesus leaving heaven and coming to the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he takes upon himself human flesh. And he is born, and he ministers, and he lives, and he teaches, and they kill him. They crucify him. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead, victorious over the grave, spends a few weeks with his apostles, and then ascends back to heaven, sits down at the right hand of God, makes atonement for our sins with his blood, and about 10 days later, Pentecost Day, the church comes into being, and about 3,000 people hear and obey the gospel of Christ, and their sins are washed away by his blood. And you say, oh, that's what he was doing. God made known his wisdom to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places by the church. Not only that, but he foretold the church. When you look at Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. Or you look in Daniel chapter 2, and you see there Daniel's vision, or Nebuchadnezzar's vision, actually, and Daniel interprets it, of that great figure that had the head of gold and then silver and then brass and then iron. And we see the four world empires that are predicted there. And in that fourth world empire, he says, in the days of those kings, which would be the Roman kings, the Roman emperors, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So God predicted, prophesied, of the establishment of the church. And men, listen to me here. I've given you two of these, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2. Write down another one, Joel 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you go to Acts 2. These are all two. This is really easy. This is a sermon outline, and I won't charge you anything extra for it, all right? this you need to have. Sometime when I'm not here, you just get up here and preach on Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2, and there it is. You've got the prophecy of the church. And it's important. It is an important thing because here's the point. God doesn't plan and foretell things that don't matter, things that are not important. The church was important enough that God planned it from eternity. What kind of things do you plan? We have a vacation planned. I know that's going to sound strange and weird because we don't go on vacation. But we're planning to this fall. And you know what? Marita set forth all the work here and did the planning. I'm just going along for the ride. All right? But we're planning. Why would we do that? Why would we make these plans? Because this is important to us. Man, is it important? Just got the credit card bill yesterday. It's important. Yeah. We plan because things are important. God planned the church. The church is important. The church also is important, so important, that it bears a unique relationship to Jesus the Christ. And one of those was in our scripture reading that Christopher did such a good job with this morning. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, for her. Does Jesus love and give himself for that which is really unimportant? Seriously? Would that make any sense at all? Say, well, I don't really care one thing about the church, but here, I'll die for it. I'll give myself for it. No. The church is important. It is so important that Jesus loved the church before it ever existed and gave himself for the church. He not only did that, I'll get to the fact that he paid for it with his blood in a moment, but let me just ask you this question. For what would you die? Is there anything that you would die for? I would hope if you have children, you would answer, I would die in a heartbeat for one of my children, any one of them. I would do that. If you're a spouse, I would die for my spouse. Why? Why would you die for your children? Because they're important. They mean something to you. They're of value to you. Same way with your spouse. You would do that because of the value associated with it. And so Jesus gave himself for the church. He died for the church. He paid for it, as we said just a moment ago, and we're going to Acts 20, verse 28, the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. There is the price tag. What kind of a price tag? Dollars and cents could you put on the church? Well, there's no amount you could put. The church was worth the blood of the Son of God. He purchased the church with his blood. You know, when you go into a store somewhere, over here is a counter and it's got some costume jewelry on it. There's a ring. Maybe it's made out of some kind or the other metal and got a nice little piece of cut glass sitting on it. And it's $20. You go to another portion of the store and here's a counter over here that's got a gold ring and it's got a diamond sitting on top of it. Price tag's about $5,000. $20, $5,000. Well, I know. I'll just take those price tags and I'll reverse them. You come visit me in jail, okay, when I do that. Because that's not going to wash. Nobody's going to allow that to happen. Why? Because one is of profound value. The other is virtually worthless. We know value. Value can oftentimes be determined by price tag. What's the price tag of the church? The blood of Christ. He valued the church. It's important. He purchased it with his own blood. Not only that, he built it. Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus is the builder of the church. How important is the church? Important enough for Jesus himself to be the builder of it. Do you build things that don't matter to you? Not likely. Why would you go to the time and the expense and the work of building something that didn't mean anything to you, wasn't important to you? That would be foolish. You're not foolish. You're not going to do that. God isn't foolish. Jesus isn't foolish. He built something because it is important. And not only that, but he is the head of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and Colossians 1:18 both state that Christ is the head of the church. Now, a less important institution would have a far less important head. I'm going to share something with you that I don't think I've ever told you before. And after I tell you this, I expect a little more respect. I was the president of my class in the fourth grade. How important? Well, it was sort of important to me at the time. But why did you smile? Why did you laugh? Because you're thinking, big deal. Jesus is the head of the church. It is a huge deal. No one else can take his place. There are those who claim to be the head of the church. There is not a human being alive today. And I know that Jesus is the exception, he being the God-man, but I'm talking about a mere mortal human being that is qualified to be the head of the church. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's the Pope or a priest or a prime minister or whether he's a prophet, so-called, or whether he's a prince or a premier or a president. Doesn't matter. He's not qualified to be the head of the church. That is the realm of Jesus, the Messiah, and it is his alone. He is the head of the church. A body has but one head. We used to drive I-70 when we lived in a different place. We'd be driving on I-70 to go to Colorado to visit our folks, and there was a big billboard on the highway there. See the two-headed snake. Now, we never did that. Marita wanted to because she loves snakes. But I never did want to, so we never did. But why would it make any difference, a two-headed snake? Because that's weird. That's not natural. That's strange. A body has one head. There is one head of the church, and that is Jesus the Christ. And you'll notice here that he is the head of one body. Not only one head, but one body. Ephesians 4 specifically says there is one body. And he's already identified that as the church. And so we're not talking about multiple churches, plural. But upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus is the head of the church. As head, Matthew 28:18, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So the church is important because it bears that unique relationship to Christ. The church is so important that the scripture teaches us that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus speaks to Saul of Tarsus as he is headed to Damascus to round up Christians and bring them to Jerusalem, to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. Now, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the late Paul Harvey. We know what happened there. But that was what he had in mind. That's what Saul wanted to do. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What was Saul doing? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting the body of Christ. And that makes perfectly good sense, that if you're persecuting the body, then you're persecuting Jesus. Paul confessed very clearly, "Back in my before I met Jesus days, I persecuted the church. I sought to destroy it," he told the Galatians. And so when Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" that makes perfectly good sense, because the church is indeed the body of Christ. And so, that being the case, the question comes, how can I possibly say that I'm loyal to Christ, but I'm going to distance myself from the church? I'm just going to ignore the church. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to be a part of the local congregation. I'm just going to do my own thing with Jesus. Well, you can't do that. You are a member of a body. And a member cannot be joined to the head while being separated from the rest of the body. That doesn't work in the physical realm, and it doesn't work in the spiritual realm either. So to claim that I'm loyal to Jesus, the Christ, while distancing myself from the church is, if you'll let me be blunt, absurd. It just doesn't work at all. How important is the church? Well, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "I want you to know how people ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What does a pillar and ground do? A pillar and ground upholds and supports the structure. Now, we're not saying here that this structure is the church. We understand that this is an illustration. When Paul talks about the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, he is saying that we uphold the truth. We as the church uphold the truth, just as a foundation, a pillar and a ground, upholds a structure, a literal physical structure. And so by proclaiming God's word, evangelism, and by defending God's word from attack, as Jude verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." And Paul in Philippians chapter 1, 17, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." As we proclaim and defend God's word, we are doing the work that God designed the church to do, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the church is as important as upholding the truth. And as Jesus said in John 17, 17, God's word is truth. How important is God's word? I would hope that anyone who would even claim to be a Christian would say God's word is of supreme importance. Therefore, to uphold and defend and proclaim it is important, and therefore the church is important, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus said the truth will make you free, and he wasn't talking about political freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom, John 8:32. How important is it to be set free from sin? If you're not set free from sin, what direction are you headed? The wrong direction, right? You're headed toward eternal destruction. To be set free from sin is profoundly important. Therefore, the church is important as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is so important that only the saved are added to it. Look at Acts 2:47. The Lord added the church daily, those who were being saved. 3,000 on Pentecost Day. More and more and more and more, we see explosive growth within the first century church. And every day when people were being saved, the Lord was adding them to what? To the church. Is it important? See, the church isn't something that you just join like a civic club. You know, if you want to go join the Lions Club or the Rotary Club, that's fine. You pay your dues and you do whatever it is that's required to be a member of that group and you join that group. The church is not simply a civic club. The church is not just a fraternal society of some kind. But rather, it is the body of Christ. And here's the thing. God does not add the unsaved to the church. You know, here's a neighbor. We'll call him Joe Blow for want of a better name. And he's a nice guy. We like to go fishing with him. You know, we might help him mow his yard or help him with a task that he has. Does that mean he's going to be added to the church because he's a nice friend and a nice guy and we like him? No, that's not the point at all. The Lord added the church daily. What people? Those who were being saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church. Not only that, but all of the saved are added to the church. Those who were being saved. Acts 2:47 once again. All of the saved are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10. In Christ Jesus. Very significant phrase. Study that out. You'll see how critically important that is. All of the saved are in Christ Jesus. How did they get there? Romans chapter 6 verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, baptized into Christ. How do you get into this auditorium? Where were you before you were in here? You were out of the auditorium. Now you've come through the doors into the auditorium. Where were you before you were baptized into Christ? You were outside of Christ. That's not where you want to be, because what did we say? All of the saved are in Christ. So the Lord adds all of the saved then to the church. The same process that puts someone into the church, into the body, puts them into Christ, into the church. We are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And so, here's the bottom line. All the saved and only the saved are in the church. Now that will get people's attention when you say that. That will make people angry. Well, who do you think you are? You think you're better. Doesn't have a thing to do with who's better than whom. It has to do with the simple question, what must I do to be saved? And if someone has done that which is necessary to be saved, the Lord adds them to the church. If not, then he doesn't. It's just that simple. The Lord adds the saved and all of the saved and only the saved to his church. So how important is the church? The church is tremendously important. Somebody says, well, now, just a minute here. The church doesn't save anybody. I know that. Never said it did. But the church is that body to which the saved are added. It consists of the saved and only the saved. You simply cannot be loyal to Christ while rejecting his church. The church is important. Lord willing, for the next couple of weeks or so, we're going to continue talking about various aspects of the church because it is important. But today we've talked about how one becomes a member of the body of Christ, how one gets into Christ, and we want to conclude then with an invitation to any who need to obey the gospel of Christ. If you would turn from sin and put Jesus on in baptism, we would welcome you to come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.